say hello to those of you that watch us online. Hi. Welcome to Urban Life Family Center. And my name is Chris Green, my wife Carol. I'm the Urban Life Church family here. And it's really good to be here today. Really, really good. I never take it for granted. Every time you wake up in the morning, remember the old school? Thank the Lord for having life and breath, health and strength. And thank the Lord to let us see another first day of the week where we can get together and worship Him together and pray together and continue to explore the Word of God and really gain new insight and greater insight as to His reason for having us here today, having us here on the planet. The church has an extremely important role, and we happen to be in a season and at a time where that role is being defined. It's being, I won't say redefined, but it's being defined again in this generation. The church really isn't being redefined. We keep getting away from what the church is about, and God keeps defining it, bringing us back to His definition and His meaning for our being here. As you guys know, that our ministry theme for this year has been, for 2014, has been an open door for ministry in hearts and homes. And our first two main, our two main scriptures have been Revelation 3 and Colossians 4. We've been talking about how the word of the Lord says in Revelation that the Lord is setting before us an open door. And we talked about that open door being more than just simply an opportunity, but actually an invitation. When you read it in the, when you understand the year of the open door, according to the Jewish calendar and the Jewish mindset, we took an exploration of what the Jewish year of the open door actually means and discovered that it literally meant coming out of a tent or going into a tent. And it was talking about the tent opening. So we've been looking at it at far more than just the today's church that puts the emphasis on things like open door, on gaining stuff or getting a position or having a bigger ministry or making more money. The meaning is far, far deeper than that. And also we looked at Colossians, the fourth chapter, where the Apostle Paul presents a prayer request to the church of Colossae to say, I want you guys to pray for me that the Lord would give me an open door to preach the mystery of Christ. And so we've been taking the time this year to actually talk about the life and ministry of Christ so that the Holy Spirit could open up to us that mystery. Actually, the word, the Greek word, the mystery, the definition is an open secret. It's right there in plain sight, but you can't see it. And God is like that. There are so many things that are in plain sight, but we don't see it until we actually intentionally search. And He says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me. How? With your whole heart, with all your heart. And so there are so many things in God that are open secrets. In other words, He's ready to reveal them, but He doesn't just simply just hand it out because He knows the hearts of people. That we've got to get past ourselves and actually go after Him and be intentional about seeking Him. So this year we've been taking that invitation to come into a closer relationship and knowledge of the Lord and of the glory of the Lord. And you know, with our first Sundays, we're having prayer to and intercession. And then on second Sundays, we really talk about the life and ministry of Christ. And on third Sundays, we've been kind of stepping it up by having question and answer and discussions. This particular month, we, instead of just doing our question and answer session, we actually went back and just looked at the ministry, the prophetic call that's upon us all over again. I just felt it was just time to do that again. And then today is another fourth Sunday, so we want to get back to our talking about the Lord. But the Lord wanted to put on my heart to go a little bit differently today. We call this second and fourth Sundays our time of equipping our families to do the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints is what the Bible actually says. But since our emphasis continues to be on hearts and homes, we kind of narrowed it down to equipping our families to do the work of the ministry. That's what today is going to be about. Actually, most of us, most of what we do here in Urban Life is designed to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, and the work takes place inside of us, but not just within the confines of this setting, and that's what today is a lot about. I came across this cartoon on Facebook this week, and yeah, shows a pastor as if someone comes into the church taking their brain out and saying, "Welcome to church. You won't be needing this." This cartoon emphatically declares that when you attend a church gathering, you don't need to think. And many, many people feel this way about the church. This was not a friendly cartoon. This was not one of those cartoons where somebody was just trying to make a joke. No, they were trying to make a statement, and a very negative statement about the church, that when that people that go to church, you don't need your brain, as if though our weekly messages and lessons from the Bible are for people who don't have a mind of their own, or they don't think for themselves. So we don't really think for ourselves. And worse yet, to me, as a pastor, that bothers me, because it says pastors actually encourage people to not really engage their minds when they come to church. Now, I know that whoever drew this cartoon probably has heard such statements as, "You don't need to think about it. Don't go by your thoughts. Don't go by your mind. Don't go by your emotions. Just go by faith." But that's taking that statement out of the context. That the church is, when we do use phrases like that, they're taking that statement out of context. We're never telling people to not think for themselves and just to follow a pastor mindlessly and just have faith. No, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about when you're engaging God, that you have to believe his word. But he fully expects our minds to engage, because he actually says in his word, "Come, let us reason together." And so after reasoning with God, and gave us a mind. I mean, why would he give us a mind and then tell us don't use it? Our mind is how we interpret the thoughts that God, the word of God. And those words and definitions have to be interpreted by our brain. And so, of course, we're supposed to engage our minds. And God doesn't mind us challenging and asking questions, because that's how we come to the understanding that he wants us to have. Otherwise, why would he say in his word, "In all thine getting, get an understanding"? So we're not saying don't use your brain, and you don't need your brain when you come to church. Nothing could be further from the truth. So I responded to this picture and sent my response to my Facebook followers, and to even the Urban Life Church family members that are on our Facebook page. I sent this response. It says, "This will never be true at the Urban Life Family Center. We expect spiritual and mental engagement with the Bible as we explore the life and ministry of Christ. We are making every effort to provide solid, contextual, and balanced instruction in the Word of God, to not only inspire our faith, but also challenge our thinking." Yes. So that was my response to that little cartoon. And today features another one of our weekly mind-challenging, heart-probing messages. So that's why I wanted to start off with that today. Because we fully get that. One frustrating evening after service, our youngest son, We came to church, and there wasn't hardly anybody there, so he asked that powerful question that we all ask when there hardly anybody's at church, like today. "What are we doing this for?" Well, today we want to talk about why we do what we do every Sunday and what we are really trying to accomplish. We're going to answer that question. Well, why are we doing this today? That's really what this is about. As you guys know, we always start off in prayer, so let's just pray this together as we get started. And those of you that are watching online, you can join in with us also. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just I submit myself to you, that you would be heard, even not only today, but in the weeks, months, and should you tarry, years to come, others who will pick up the DVD or catch this on online at some time. Lord, Chris Green decreases, that you would increase today. May this really indeed come from your heart and your heart alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read, as I always do. I wanted to really be clear today. I wanted to write down my thoughts and then just kind of, as I always do, interject along the way. So just follow along with me as we get into this today. I was talking with a coworker this past Friday, and we exchanged our views on what it means to live a Christian life. We talked about heaven and hell, love and grace, homosexuality, abortion, and finally about religious people. Interestingly enough, even though we had slightly different views on things, we ended the conversation in such a way as to know that this will not be the last time we talk about these things. In other words, this is to be continued. However, he said something that made me think about how most people view the role of church and God in their lives. He viewed Sunday as the day to do the Lord's work. He's a Sunday school teacher and volunteers to help out with various activities and events in his church. But throughout the week, that's where we just live our lives. I did not challenge that view because right now we're both just kind of feeling each other out on various topics. And also I'm trying to demonstrate for our church family how to deal with people who you don't agree with them. This is opening conversation, so you don't start on, well, going right after them. You know, we got time. We work together. We sit right next to each other. We got time to talk, you know. I didn't challenge his views because we're both just kind of feeling each other out on various topics. For me, it was more insight into the mindset that he and many others have today. And maybe even some of you who watch us online, you too might have that mindset. And that is, you know, Sunday is the day to do the Lord's work. Sunday at church. that's what church is for. We go and do the Lord's work. It's done in that building, and it's only on that day. The rest of the week is yours. And there are many, many people that feel that way. I don't know the size of the church that he's in, but I would not be surprised if the majority of them feel that way also. We believe that Sunday, let me read this again. So there are many people who believe that Sunday is the Lord's day and the church building is where you do the Lord's work. So when someone like me comes along who's preaching or teaching, then you feel like you're able to satisfy that belief and everything's going to be okay. Why? Because you enjoyed the sermon and you heard the sermon. You agreed with the sermon. And so as far as you're concerned, that's the same thing as doing the sermon. I heard it. I agree with it. I said amen. I nodded my head. I ushered, I sung some songs that day, and I worked in the parking lot. I oversaw somebody's loud kids in children's ministry, and I did the Lord's work. And when the pastor said amen, and the organ or the piano player or whatever music they had faded out and played their last notes, and you walked out the door, see you next week, God. I'll be back next week. But here's what I want to show you this little quick video clip that kind of totally challenges that view. Wow. Kind of makes the point, doesn't it? Making disciples. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 16 reads like this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have read that scripture on many, many occasions. And I'm not sure that we're always connecting. The family of God is always connecting with what God really intended, and even what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said this. He used these phrases, which all of these words have become, at least in the church in America, highly sought positions of influence, very much like in Jesus' day when people became Pharisees or Sadducees or became lawyers or experts in the law, and the ones who scribes who wrote and made commentary on the word. And so just like it was in Jesus' day, today there are people who seek these positions and these titles, and I believe it's because they really don't understand what the Apostle Paul was saying. And because they didn't understand what he was saying, the church has become more of an inclusive, exclusive group, with people seeking positions within that group and seeking influence and power and even money within that group or that organization or that gathering. The word apostle, for instance, literally means someone who's sent on a specific mission. That's really what it meant. Apostle doesn't, in its original meaning, does not mean somebody who has a higher title than pastor, which is what it's become today. Or the word prophet is not somebody who stands up in front of everybody with a loud voice and predicts the future, or always talking about what the devil's going to do. Some of us have grown up with that. And so we thought that that's what a prophet was, or the folks who could read you, sit there and look at you and tell you about your dirt. No, that's, and the reason why we know that that's not true is because the word prophet is one, going back to the original meaning of the scripture, the prophet is one who speaks forth openly and is a proclaimer of a divine message. Either one in whom, let me get this definition right, either one in whom the message is from God. It's one who the message comes from God. It speaks of the divine counsel of God. And sometimes the divine counsel of God can involve the future, but it's not just looking at people and like some type of psychic telling people what they're going to do in their future. That's not what prophet means. The reason why the prophets of the Old Testament were speaking about the futures because they were simply speaking what God told them to say. But they were not standing for predicting Israel's future. They was just, God says this is what's going to happen. I'm just repeating what God says. So that's what a prophet is. I'm just repeating what God says. I'm bringing God's message. And that message can come to a person. It can come to a group. It can come to a nation. It's the counsel of God. And even when Paul was teaching the church and he mentioned, you know, how he was talking to them about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and prophecy. He actually said he preferred that everybody prophesy, even over speaking in tongues. Now here, and especially if you're from Pentecostal background in the church, lots of emphasis is on speaking in tongues. And when you read the word, Paul said just the opposite. He said, I'd rather that you let everybody prophesy. Why would he say word it? Have everybody prophesy? Does it mean everybody stands up and gives a message? No, because the meaning of prophecy from what he was trying to describe was one who edifies, encourages, and builds up. Was many of us here in Harrisburg, I've discovered there are many in Harrisburg who have raised in churches where prophecy was really used to ridicule and criticize and all of that, and saying things like, God is tired of all this stuff going on in this church. I mean, well, that's not prophecy. That's you. You mad, you hurt, you offended, or whatever. You tired. I've heard many people stand up and say, God is tired. No, God ain't tired. You tired. The Bible says God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. And so we get up with the messages on God's tired and and now you know why Paul would say, I would rather that you prophesy, edify, exhort, encourage. The word evangelist is a messenger of good, a preacher of glad tidings. Wow. Somebody who brings good news. Evangelists are basically essentially declarers or preachers of the good news, of glad tidings. And we call that good news, the word we use is gospel. Well, all the word gospel means is glad tidings or good news. For many of us, this is kind of a side note, but the definition of gospel has been changed, and many people think the gospel is, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the earth. He lived and he died for us on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day, and he's coming back again. And all you have to do is receive him into your heart, into your life. And all the effort that you've been making all of your life to be good enough, to get everything straight, you can just hand your life over to him and watch him bring his purpose through your life. See, that's good news. Now, you walk up to folks and say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, be holy, be holy, be holy. That's not glad tidings. Why is Pastor Chris taking the time to do this? Because when you read something like Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it's very important that I put the proper definitions on those words. Then they make sense when you hear him say that this is for the equipping of the saints so that the church can become mature and healthy and grow. Because when you look at some of your personal experience in church with people that have held these titles, you can see why there wasn't healthy growth. It developed a pit full of people just kind of scrambling and clawing and fighting and everybody trying to make a name for themselves or just to survive or just, it was everything except everything other than what God really had in mind for his church. The word pastor, and here's one that carries a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation, because pastor today has come to mean a whole lot of things other than what originally it meant. A pastor, here is the basic word for pastor, and it was shepherd. And the Greek word for pastor was just flat out shepherd. You can't even get past it. I can't even add no special technical name to it. It's just shepherd. A shepherd tends a flock, not just merely feeds them. They actually tend the flock. That word was always used as a metaphor for pastors in the Bible. Pastors, here's the role. It was to guide as well as feed, because shepherds literally, you say, what does that mean to tend the flock? Well, basically, they would guide them out to pasture. They just followed the shepherd out to pasture. He couldn't make them eat. He could only lead them to where they, he could lead them to pasture. He could lead them to water to drink. And then he would watch over them when they had the flocks out at, for extended periods of time. They watched over them at night to, because predators hunted at night. So they guarded them at night. And then if there was any that was sick, that's where you got into the tending, or some of them would get may get hurt, may get injured, stumbled. They had to keep their wool down, level down, because some of them can actually get so much wool that it was too heavy for them. That's all of that is part of the tending. They had to watch out for snakes and things like that. That could actually easily be amongst the flock and you wouldn't even know it. So that's what was tending. So it involves tender care and vigilant superintendence, exercising oversight. And the word teacher, actually it wasn't separate. The reason why you see it hyphenated on this slide is because pastor, it was actually rendered that way when Paul wrote the letter. He said apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teachers, because it was understood that a pastor was going to teach, that was part of his role. Teaching, very simply, is just instruction in truth for the church. The word equipping means to complete or to furnish. When it says to equip the saints, it means to complete them and to furnish the saints. Interesting word for saints. You would think that it would mean some superhero, perfect person, but it just simply means a holy thing for the completing and the furnishing of a holy thing. What holy thing? The holy thing that God has done inside of his people. Wow. Because yes, we get saved. God has done a holy thing. He has set us aside, set us apart, sanctified, and started us on this journey. But that's not the whole thing. That's just the beginning. So we have to be completed. We have to be furnished. I like that word, furnished, toward the goal of us doing the work of the ministry. Now, I found that very interesting, that the word work of the ministry, because I've always seen that, you know, you see work of the ministry. And many people go straight to the word ministry, but I go straight to the word work. What do you mean the work of the ministry? And that came down to the business. Look at this word, the business of the ministry, the employment of the ministry. That which anyone is occupied, for which anybody can be occupied, that which one undertakes, the enterprise of the ministry. How do you like this one? Check this out. The art of the ministry, because there is an art to this. The industry of the ministry. And then it goes right to the word ministry, and that word simply means service. So from God's understanding, there is that we're being completed and furnished as a holy thing set aside by God to be involved in the art and the industry, the employment, the business of service. Whoa. Now you see why I say God is expanding our understanding of this beyond just what goes on inside the four walls of a building. I don't know if you've ever thought, I know I had never thought about this being the art of service, the industry of service, the enterprise of service. Because there really aren't a lot of people that are willing to serve, because serving requires a supernatural ability. There are people who are involved in service industries, but the bottom line is for the money. Because we're not, you know, I'm gonna get paid to do this. I'm gonna get prosperous. Edifying the body, I like this word. It says it's the act of building up. The act, the literal act of building up. So when you look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it expresses the benefit of having a solid foundation, of being equipped and furnished to serve. Now, there was two different ways that this particular passage of scripture could be interpreted. And most of us have been exposed to this particular one. And that is that the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher have been placed into the body of Christ to equip, to complete, to furnish the people of God with what they need in order to go out and serve. And here's another definition. Here's another interpretation of that. That God has set in the body of Christ apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And all of them are involved in the process of equipping that thing which God has set aside to equip it, to furnish it, so that all of them all together, who all together? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers can be involved in the ministry of service. And so, wait a minute, what about the people of God? That's what the people of God are. We are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Well, where are we going to do all that? Our whole church going to be all apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and say, out in the marketplace, out in the world. God is intended for this. And some of you may have heard this phrase, God intended for this to be a salt shaker. Everybody can't stay in there. Get out into the world. And who's going out into the world? Just some people who have been equipped by apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. No, we have been equipped as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to go out and do the work of the ministry. Not sitting up in church waiting on my chance. I remember when one of our favorite stories is of our youngest son. We were talking about David a lot today. We used to have a time every week in our family where we play Uno or we do a Bible story and let the boys act it out. And so one time we were sitting and playing Uno or something, and all of a sudden David blurted out, "I don't want to be no pastor." And we were like, "What? Where you get that from? Nobody said you had to be a pastor. We weren't even talking about that. Where'd you get the idea that you had to be a pastor?" And he went on to talk all about, you know, because they have to get up early and pray. So I realized he had been watching my life. And he decided, "I don't want to do what Dad." I don't want to do what I see Dad doing. Because even at an early age, he felt called to business. He's and that's what the degree he's got, and that's the world he is in right now. God is tremendously blessing him and his wife. He's in a really nice position at a major retail chain here in America. God just busted open the doors for him, and he's going forth in that world. And everywhere he goes, God has given him favor, and he makes friends with all kinds of people. And one of the things that has recently started happening is to start just having, I won't call it Bible study, but just gathering with different guys. A group of guys all gathering, and they sit and talk. And so he's fulfilling what we told him that day he had that outburst. We said, "You don't have to be a pastor in a church like that." I remember this first, it was Carol that said it to him. She said, "You can be a pastor in the marketplace." And now we're watching our son live that today. He's a pastor. What do you mean, pastor? He's got a little flock of guys. And already just teaching and talking, because now, and he's being himself. He's being who God made him to be. He's a pastor in the marketplace. That would be a little bit more expanded way of viewing this calling that is upon us and upon the church. Ephesians 4 is actually telling us, you and I, that God is in the process of establishing a solid foundation so that you and I won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Why is that necessary? So that as we are going out into the world, we, and just living everyday life, when you say going out into the world, I don't mean going standing out on the streets carrying a sign and telling everybody they need to repent. That's not what I mean when I say go out into the world. I mean just everyday life, like I'm doing now with my coworkers, just sitting and talking. He brings up the topics, and so I just engage in the conversation. And everybody in the cubicles all around gets quiet and starts listening. Me and Carol were just talking about this a couple of days ago. I said, we're actually doing more ministry in Harrisburg on our jobs than we are on these Sundays that we gather here. We have a reputation in that building. I'm on the 10th floor, she's on the 16th floor. People have, they know us. I'm not bragging. I'm just talking about what God has done. We came here to Harrisburg thinking we're going to start a church and do the whole church thing, you know. Gather some elders and leaders and deacons, and we'll teach them, and then we'll instruct them and send them forth out into whatever is their jobs and everything and in the community. And God is like, no, you're going. I'm going to make you an example of what's expected. And so we're not known as Pastor Chris and Carol Green in that building. We're just Chris and Carol Green. That black couple that's been married for over 30 years and they still have lunch together. They still like each other. Why is that so important? Well, we discovered it was so important is because we are surrounded by many people who are separated and divorced and hurting, and they're watching our relationship and they want, we're watching, how do you do that? How did you make that work? I remember there's one particular woman, and she said to us, she's discovering as she listens to us talk what happened in her marriage. It's something. She said, because I grew up with all girls, so I didn't know what men were like. And so as we talk about our sons and we talk about the things that our boys do and the things they did, and we talk about how men or husbands think, all that kind of stuff, she's discovering now I know. She actually said one time, all these years I've been so mad at him, I didn't know that all men are like that. We're all like that. Said, men don't get hints, do they? No. She said, we're driving down the street, and I say, wouldn't it be nice to stop and get some ice cream? Guy will, yeah, I keep right on driving. You have to say, I want to get some ice cream. You're like, you didn't get that? I was hinting. No, we don't get that. Keep right on driving. I just thought my husband was mean. It's like, no, he's a man. We don't get hints. So there we are with a marriage ministry on our job without calling it a marriage ministry. It needs no title. The ministry doesn't need a title, and we don't need a title. We're being pastor teachers on our job. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The other thing is you're being an apostle on the job. I've told my wife many times, she's moved around from different places a lot more than I have with the state. I've been basically in one office the whole time. She's in her third office, in her third position. So I told, she's the apostle. Why? Because God keeps sending her to all these different places. And in each case, it was absolutely necessary that the presence of God was there through her life because God has sent her into high pressure situations. Each time it was high pressure, everybody under the pressure of losing their jobs, being cut, laid off. She was under the pressure also, but the presence and peace of God kept many situations from becoming volatile and even violent with her just being there. So she's been the apostle, not with the title, but since apostle word means somebody who sent on a specific mission, then that made her an apostle in that, in the marketplace. And so now you see why the church has gotten off on all these titles and positions and having clergy collars and wearing robes and sitting up in conferences and preaching in each other's churches, when actually if we could just convey to the body of Christ and to everybody sitting in the pews that, hey, I'm not the only one that's the pastor here. You're a pastor on your job. You're a teacher on your job. You're an evangelist on your job. You're a prophet on your job. You're an apostle on your job. God sent you there. And there's something that he has in mind for the people there. And he wants to use us. So what's the purpose of us gathering then? The purpose of us gathering is to establish that solid foundation that's necessary so that as we are going, we are furnished, we are complete, we're equipped. Isn't that great? Bless the Lord. We are furnished, we are complete, we're equipped. Isn't that great? Bless the Lord. And then we're not, as the word of the Lord went on to say, we're not tossed to and fro. That's Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So when that foundation is established, that's the reason for us coming and gathering. Foundation gets to be established. Understanding can come. When I'm in my role as apostle in the church, then my role and as pastor in the church, then I'm teaching and instructing the body of Christ. But here's the thing that's so interesting. The Bible says that we're all a bunch of joints and connections that supply one another. So when I'm standing up and I'm ministering, that's not more important than when people are sitting next to you and we start encouraging and lifting up one another, not only when we're in the building, but throughout the week. And you call and you give a word of encouragement. You just prophesied. The Lord just told me just to call you and just to tell you you're going to make it. You just prophesied. It didn't have to happen in the building in front of everybody. I got to stand up and the Lord says that there's somebody here. No, just go ahead, call the person. Because a lot of times we know exactly who it is. So we don't have to stand up and say it in front of everybody. God has already directed you and told you who the person is that needs the word. So just go to them after church, before church, during our break that we take. Go ahead and prophesy. Why? Because that's another part of that supplying, one joint supplying another. Because I've discovered that in my life, there have been so many times I've sat in services, received the word through the pastor or through a guest speaker, and then some other person come up and give you a hug and say, I was just praying for you this week. How you doing? God told me, just little things. Y'all, I'm sure you've experienced it. God just told me to give you this, and they slip something in your hand, and it's a $20 bill, and you didn't have no gas this week. It was gone. That's what I'm talking about. That's us, the joint supplying one another. One of the things that I have also seen too is that it's necessary for us to get this solid foundation so that we're not going to be tossed to and fro by the trickery of men. We're living in a time where it is very, if a believer is not solid and grounded in the word of God, don't mean they have to know all of it, but solid in the principles of the word of God. We're in a time where it's very, very easy to get tossed to and fro by the trickery. There's a deception that this ain't even of the devil. No, he didn't say the trickery of the enemy. He said the trickery of men. So it's not even just the devil. There are some folks, yeah, there's devil influence in the people, but I'm talking about there are some people who they do not have your best interests at heart. but he doesn't want us to live paranoid. You know, you're paranoid when you're not sure. When you're not sure what the word says, then you're scared of everybody and this person going to, and this person. And so he doesn't want us tossed to and fro by the trickery. Now, what does that mean? It's not their trick against us. It's you being tossed to and fro because you don't know who's trying to trick you or not. But when you're solid in the word of God, you don't have to live your life wondering if somebody comes and gives you a word, or a pastor gives a word, or somebody at the job says something, if they're trying to get over on me. I've noticed a lot of paranoia here in Harrisburg, a lot of paranoia. But the paranoia is a result of not really having a solid foundation in the word of God themselves. I believe that God wants to deal with our city, deal even with our church family. And I'm not saying this just because our attendance is low today. This was actually in my heart to say before I got here today. Because everybody that's not here is not negligence. I don't mean to imply negligence. But one thing that has to change in Harrisburg is what I've noticed through the years that we've been here is when people are in trouble and when they're really having a hard time, they'll stop going to church. Now, I have to tell you, I don't understand that. Personally, I don't understand that because my wife and I have been in some situations, horrible situations, where the situation was so bad we couldn't wait to get to church. Not just because, and I know there are people who say, you don't have to go to church, you can just stay home and pray. Well, be honest, when you stay home, you ain't praying. No, you're not. The reason for going and going out to the house of God and meeting with the people of God is to do just what his word says, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So you can't be supplied with what you need from your brother and sister sitting at home watching TV or laying up in the bed worrying about the situation. There are many, many, I'm not saying all of them, but and this is again one of those personal opinion things. All the folks talking about, you don't need to go to church. I can meet with God anywhere. Yeah, it is true, but to be honest, you're not meeting with God when you're staying home. You stay up to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night. Let's just be honest. Stay up to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night watching movies, playing video games, all that kind of thing. So they're worn out, don't come to church on Sunday, and start right up into another week without ever getting a word from God, without ever getting God's perspective. I can't tell you how many times I've come to church and my mind was filled with worry and fear and doubt. And what if this happens? What if that happens? Any of you ever done this and you sit down with your bills and you're trying to figure out how you gonna pay this bill this week and next bill next week and after that, and when the paychecks come in. So you're trying to calculate each paycheck versus, all right, okay, now I know I'm supposed to tithe, but if I tithe, and so when you go through all of that worrying how stuff is going to happen, can't tell you how many times we've come into the house of God with the people of God. And just in the midst of the worship, how clear your mind suddenly becomes. The peace of God settles upon you. And I don't know why it doesn't always happen at home. I've had some wonderful times with the Lord at home by myself. But there is something different that happens when the people of God assemble, especially in times of trouble, especially when we're in times of trouble. And there are many. I could probably say this. I feel pretty much safe saying this. The more mature ones in the Lord are most likely the ones that could do that. They could stay home and get a word from God and shut up and fast and pray and just don't go to church. But the babes in the Lord, you need to come and learn how to do that from the stronger ones. Learn how to get involved in that process. We live in a time here in America where there's a lot of, I call, self-diagnosis and self-treatment. You can even go online and put in symptoms and then try to figure out for yourself what medications you should go and buy. What people fail to look at is those little fine line disclaimers at the bottom that said, now, if you do this, you can't sue none of us because you're doing this at your own risk of trying to self-diagnose. But I'm saying that even in the body of Christ, there are many who are still trying to self-diagnose They look at their situation, they look at their problem, and they go and grab a scripture and try to apply it without any understanding as to what that word really means. Or they go by what they heard Creflo Dollar said it means. T.D. Jakes says it means this. Joyce Meyer says it means that. Instead of actually going and sitting with the family of God that he's assigned you to. You can't eat everybody's cooking. It's just true. It really is true. I'm not speaking against any of those brothers. Why am I saying all this? Because I'm dealing with today with why are we here? What are we doing this for? And so I even though it's just a few of you here in the room, you guys see me keep looking back at the TV and at the camera because I'm talking to those who are going to see this later on. You need to hear this. You need to hear this word today because this is for you. That God wants to break the pattern of self-diagnosis where you keep trying to figure it out by yourself. Come in and amongst the fathers and mothers, the older ones in the faith who can help you. Not even just me and my wife, but God has sent us help here in this church. And we have people here who can help you. You can sit down with them and they can talk with you, tell you about their journey. You don't have to try to work it out and figure it out by yourself sitting at home while you're watching cable TV or on your phone and just surfing the net. I've seen tons of this where there are many believers who are getting answers from off the internet. They see clever phrases. Those of you that don't have internet, don't have Facebook, you may not be familiar with what I'm talking about, but there's lots of these little posters and statements. We got really nice pictures, but they always have these little statements on them. And they're philosophical statements, or statements about life or about marriage or about relationships. And so there are many people in the church that are looking at these philosophical statements. They'll have some statement in there like, real men do such and such. A real woman will do such and so. And they are trying to implement these things as truth into their life. They'll take some statement that sounds good, but it is a doctrine of demons. It is a wisdom that comes from hell. They're gaining sensual wisdom. They'll get demonic wisdom. They'll get worldly wisdom and apply it to their life, and then try to live it out. And then when they get the consequences of what you tried to live out, what's Pastor Chris trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you, stop trying to live by Facebook philosophy. Stop looking at all those quotes. You'll find some quote of somebody that just got out of a relationship. They lost their boyfriend, lost their girlfriend. They found them cheating on them or whatever. So then for the next 3 weeks, everything that they're posting has to do with this is how you'll know when you found a good man. 9 things you should be looking for in a good woman. That's what's on Facebook. That's kind of stuff. And so we got people of God that will read those 9 things. Or read those 10 things and try to implement them. As if, though, what God and his word don't have to say. Because how do you know? Love looks like this. This is how you know when it's love. Well, the Bible already told us what love looks like. That's just how it is. Bless the Lord. Wow. So a solid foundation will enable you and I to really know how to walk and live in everyday life in this world and deal with and not be tossed to and fro by the trickery of men or in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I won't get into all of these. And then Paul actually says, talks about us speaking the truth in love. But speaking in truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I've noticed that believers tend to speak harshly when they really don't know the word for themselves. Paul was about to make a point about them needing to grow up, so he paused and said, I'm about to speak the truth in love, but you need to grow up. And why did Paul even have the presence of mind in this letter while he's talking about, no, don't be tossed to and fro by the every wind of doctrine. Don't be tossed to and fro by the trickery of men. Don't be tossed to and fro by the cunningness or craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then he says, but then he pauses and says, speaking the truth in love, I got to tell you this, that you may grow up in all things in love. Why did he pause and say, I got to speak this, I got to say this to you in love? Why did he have to do that? And why did he do that? Because Paul had the foundation and the understanding to know, I need to pause before I say this and let them know I'm saying this in love. And I've noticed that believers speak things in harshness when they don't have that foundation. Believers that don't have that foundation, they tend to just say it. Say it. And we got that whole mentality in the church. It's all a, say it, pastor. Preach. Tell them. And I'm like, where is the love? And so many of us, we've grown up with that for so long, we think of that as normal, that a pastor gets up every week and, you know, takes the sword of the word. Slash. Preach it. Slash. I grew up in one church, and the phrases were like this while the pastor was preaching. Come on, pastor. You're walking heavy. Stomp on them toes. I'm like, what? Now, here's Paul talking to folks, and he's saying, speaking the truth in love, you need to grow up. But what we have grown up with has been no speaking the truth. You need to grow up. You're the baby. Slap, 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 slap. And so I noticed, I used to wonder, well, why do so many ministers do that, come forth with this harshness? And begin to recognize, because when you don't have the solid foundation yourself, when you still got questions of your own, still got unresolved stuff, when you're still being tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, when you're still paranoid about the trickery of men, when you don't know how to deal with the cunningness, the craftiness of deceitful plotting, then you don't even have the presence of mind to step back and say, I got to say this to you in love. I'm going to tell you the truth, but I got to say it to you in love. Yeah, come on, bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. So I want you to know, those of you that may have been under that, that's not right. I'm not talking about the raising of their voice, because I get it. I get loud sometimes. But I'm talking about that attitude and that spirit that feels like it's okay to cut people down in delivering a message. It's not okay. That's not how God is. The only time you saw Jesus getting upset like that was when it was with the religious folks, who he said, which his bottom line thinking, his bottom line word about that was, you are blocking them from getting to my daddy by all your rules and regulations. That's why he was so upset. But it wasn't his normal everyday approach to people all the time to come out slashing. And for some reason in our churches, especially among the African Americans, we think that that's the way to minister. But slashing and hurting and punching and even to have it encouraged. Like I said, I grew up in the church and it was, what was the phrase? It was, run me through. It's like, y'all going out, what do you mean run me through? That means take the sword of the word and run me through. What? What kind of sadistic? I'm thinking back now and I'm like, boy, I'm thinking folks who came in our church that was visitors was probably like, what is wrong with y'all? Walk heavy, stomp on toes, run me through. What? And this is supposed to be for the edifying of the body? So that we can all grow up and become one in Christ? Okay. All right, Pastor Chris, calm down, calm down. One thing that I've also noticed, not only leaders who come out harsh, but even other believers tend to speak really harshly when they don't know the word for themselves. When they're not rooted and grounded in the word, they just say what their pastor says. And if you challenge what their pastor says, oh boy, you in trouble now. Not you challenge what the word says. You challenge what their pastor said, and they're upset. Why are they upset? Because they're not personally rooted and grounded. They do not have the solid foundation. They are being tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. So only thing they can go by is whatever my pastor said, because I don't know for myself. And so when somebody comes along and challenges the doctrine, they get upset because they feel like you're challenging their pastor. Anybody ever experienced that? You don't have to raise your hand. A solid foundation will help you to mature in Christ. A solid foundation will help you find your place in the body. This same solid foundation was the foundation. Everything that I've been talking about now, this new and greater understanding of what we've actually been called to do as the church in the world. We've been really called to make disciples. That's the bottom line, to make disciples. I believe in one of my morning devotionals, it described making disciples as this: not converting somebody, not trying to even lead them in the sinner's prayer. I know that sounds odd. What do you mean not lead them in? I don't mean don't lead them when the opportunity comes. But first of all, making disciple is make them desire and want to follow what you're following. The way you're living, the way you're answering their questions, the way you're engaging them. So that's why, Pastor Chris, I'm stepping it up to the next level. For a long time, I've only talked about, or Carol and I have only emphasized, the living the life in front of people. But now comes the engaging part. Well, like what I'm going through with my coworker now. Starts talking about church. Okay, let's jump on that. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What's your view on this? See, I ask him. Get him to engage. See, that's what I mean, engage. Why? Because I'm leading. I want to disciple this young man. We always think of discipling somebody as somebody gets saved and then we disciple them. But you disciple them before they get saved. What, Pastor Chris? Yes. Come on. Jesus said, follow me. Thank you, dear. Follow me and I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men. What do fishermen do? Throw that bait out there and they start luring the fish. You throw something out there that they want. And as they get closer to it, you bring it towards you. You keep pulling in and they keep following it. So come on. And that's what you do in everyday life. A couple of times we've just gone to lunch. And we just talk about life and family. Why? Establishing common ground that we ain't no different than you. I know that at some point in time, he, like other folks that are on the job, he's going to discover that we're pastors. But it'll be too late. You like me now. Too late. You already like us. It's too late. Bless the Lord. I'm going to conclude today, and I want to give you a practical picture of what service looks like in everyday life. As I close out today, I hope this word has really helped you just to get a little bit better expanded picture of what God has in our hearts for urban life and for the urban life family. That it is far more than what goes on in these four walls. But at the same time, I don't want to minimize what must take place in these four walls. What we're saying to everyone here, those of you watching online, is don't forsake and don't miss the opportunities that God has for you in us gathering together, because it's going to give you the foundation you're going to need to be able to deal with everyday life, with job threat layoffs, the threats of layoffs, pressures, raising your children, just everything, every aspect of life. It's going to be necessary for you. So let me just play this little clip for you as I conclude today, and give you just a picture, just beyond words, because a picture kind of sticks with us And we can go from this place today with a better understanding of what God is requiring of all of us beyond these walls. That's what service looks like. That's what making disciples looks like. First of all, just understanding that we got needs all around us. Got people that are hurting all around us. And I want to expand a little bit for you the definition of what we mean when we say share the love of Jesus. Yes, it's important to be able to have the opportunity to talk to them about what Jesus has done in their, for them. But when we say share the love of Jesus, we're not talking about Jesus right away. First, share his love. Remember the phrase came out a few years ago, what would Jesus do? This is what it means to make disciples. There's so many hurting people around us. And if you listen, you will hear it. You'll hear it even if they never say what the problem is. You'll hear it in their complaint. You'll hear it in their fear. You'll hear it in their worries. Let's seize the moments that God has given us as apostles, ones who were sent, as prophets, ones to give the word of encouragement, as evangelists, ones to give the word of good news, as pastors, to be like shepherds, tending a flock. Yeah, caring. I forgot who the gentleman was that made this statement, but I did adopt this one for my life. It wasn't just a Facebook phrase. But he said, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you ever want to share the gospel with anybody, they got to know how much you care first. They don't care about what you know. They don't care about we know God, we got a relationship with God, and all the stuff he'll do for you. What we have to do is first disciple, lead them, lure them into the things of God. Not like you're trying to trick them, but I want you to experience what I've experienced. Bless the Lord. Let's just pray as we go today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to share this word, to encourage your people, and to bring insight into what you meant when you told us to go and make disciples. Lord, you yourself gave apostles, you gave prophets, you gave evangelists, you gave pastors and teachers, and you gave and provided it for the completing and the furnishing of the people of God, the holy thing that you set aside to make us a part of the art and the industry of service. To make us part of the art and the industry and the business, not making money, not just trying to live for our own goals and dreams, but for service and for the building up of the body of Christ. So, Lord God, we thank you for establishing us and putting us on solid footing so that we won't be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We won't have to be afraid of the trickery of men or the cunningness or craftiness of those who are plotting our defeat. Yes, Lord, but we'll be able to grow up in you, Lord, because you're the head. You're the head of the body. Lord, we hold on to this word today, Lord. Help us to grow up, to grow into this new understanding of making disciples. Yes, Lord God. And for those who are watching, Lord God, and just could not be here today, I thank you, Lord God, for moving in hearts and in homes. Yes, Lord God. Enabling them, giving them the strength that's necessary, Lord, to make a difference even within their own family. Lord, show them how to disciple, to make disciples in their own home with their sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, moms and dads, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Yes, Lord God, to make that disciples would be made right out of our own households, Lord. We trust you, Lord God, that even in the situations that so many are working through, medical situations, relational situations, financial situations, things that are ripping families apart through divorce and death and disasters of all type, Lord. We seek your face. We call out to you. We bow before you. Yes, Lord God, may there come a hunger in your people, a new, fresh hunger in your people, that we will come after you in the time of crisis and not seek the wisdom of the world, not fall prey to the wisdom of the enemy. Yes, Lord God, that we will seek that wisdom that comes from above, that is first of all peace, peaceable. Thank you, Lord God. I know that, and sometimes in our church tradition, there are pastors who stand up and they pray prayers and they say, I declare this and I declare that. But this isn't about me making a pastoral declaration today. This is about a decision that you must make. I don't know who this is for that's watching us, but you must make this decision. Pastor can't declare nothing. You've got to make a choice. It's time for you to make a choice. Lord, my soul is thirsty, I'm hungry, and your word says that those that come to you, that blessed are those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they're going to be filled. So you've got to come after God. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says, and his righteousness. What does that mean? You got to make up your mind. I want to do it the right way. That's the bottom line. I'm through trying to seek God's blessing, but I don't want to change my lifestyle. I want God's blessings, but I don't want to change nothing in my habits and my patterns or the people that I hang out with. I want God to bless me, but I don't want to have to do anything that's going to take away my pleasure and my pursuit of pleasure. And if you want the blessings of God, you got to come after God, not for his blessings, but you got to come after him because you want him. Nothing will change in your life as long as you try to play this little game with God. I don't know why I need to say this so strongly today. Maybe somebody's life is on the line. Just pray with me, you guys here in the room. Somebody's going to see this that needs to hear this. It's time for you to stop playing the game with God. You know that you need him. You know that you need to come after him with your whole heart. Stop playing the game and putting off for tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. Stop saying, I'm going to come back next week. I'm going to start going to church next week. I'm going to come back to the things of God next month. Just make up your mind to come after him now. On the day you hear his voice, his word says, do not harden your heart. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Wisdom is crying out, the Bible says, crying out. And this is your moment. Wisdom is crying out to you, saying, listen to me. Come to me now, because on the day of your calamity, you ain't going to be able to find me. There are many people who keep putting it off and saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to get things straight later on. But when later on comes, the Bible says wisdom will laugh at your calamity. It'll be too late. I know Facebook has told you that it can never be too late, but the Bible doesn't say it can never be too late. There are people who are in hell. Why? Because they waited too late. Stop living your life by Facebook philosophy. It can be too late. You can wait too late. They say it in the movies, they say it in the songs, but that's all a lie. You can wait until it's too late. Yes, Lords. So choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Bless the Lord our God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Did you have anything there? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
It may not only be too late, you could wait too late for yourself, but whoever, there are lives connected to yours that are hanging in the balance. You need to quit playing around and surrender your life to God. You already know it. You don't even need us to tell you that, but you need to do it.
Yes, Lord.
There are consequences connected to your decision. And if you do not, if you allow yourself to harden your heart and wait and procrastinate, a life may be lost because of your decision.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So just join me in praying for this person, whoever it is. We don't usually move in this kind of thing. It's going to be more commonplace with me and Carol. We used to do this all the time, and we're getting back to this prophetic and speaking and declaring the word of the Lord. So just join with me now in praying for whoever this is, Lord. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way. Invade this home. I ask you, Lord God, don't make this an easy decision for them to turn away. Make it difficult for them to turn away. Go after them, Lord, like you did Saul. Yes, Lord. Go after them, Lord, like you did Saul. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we pray.